If you could open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. The title of this message today is From Devastation to Restoration. I believe that this is going to highly impact some of you watching today. So I encourage you to just open your hearts and minds and let God heal you today. So it was the Thursday night before the Apostle Peter's world exploded, and Jesus and the disciples had just eaten the Last Supper, and Jesus looks over at Peter to prophesy his failure and his restoration. In Luke 22:31, it says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, that the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Satan has to get permission to mess with you. So that brings up a question. Why would God give him permission to do that? And here's why. To reveal something in your life that has to be dealt with. Peter had something that had to be dealt with. See, Peter, he was the Navy SEAL of the disciples. He could whip them all with one hand tied behind his back. He was fierce. He was bold. He never backed down from anything. He was all heart and half brain. He was one of those ready, aim, fire type of guys. Good guy to have on your football team, but he had a fatal flaw that allowed Satan access. Did you see what it was? Verse 33, "Lord, but," he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." The Lord of glory had just told him how things were going to go down. He said, "No, you're wrong. I'm ready to die. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to die and go to prison with you if I need to." So he even doubled down in Mark 14, 29, it says it a little stronger. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet not I will be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. He spoke more vehemently, even though Jesus told him what was going to happen. I'm going to take a long time to introduce five principles this morning, because we need to see what's happening in Peter's life. I take comfort in the fact that even before you mess up, God is promising that you can come back. Peter was the one that declared, "You're the Son of God." Peter is the one that stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. Peter is the guy that pulled out a sword to defend Jesus before they took him away. Now, for a SEAL, he wasn't a very good shot because he tried to cut the guy's head off and cut his ear off instead. But regardless, he was the one willing to do it. So what happened is they arrested Jesus, and Peter employs extreme social distancing and follows the little group to the courtyard of the high priest, where all the servants were preparing for breakfast, and they had made a coal of fire, or in the Greek, a charcoal fire. That's going to be important later. And as he stands there warming himself, this servant girl looks at him and says, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he said, "No way, I don't even know this guy." And so they are standing around the fire, and I don't think he even noticed it, but off in the distance, a rooster kind of crows a little bit. And I think it was kind of like this, because I have chickens, and our rooster, right before the sun pops up, he'll kind of do a warm-up crow. he kind of go, you know, he's not a lot of strength behind it or anything. He's just kind of getting primed for when the sun actually comes up. I think it was that kind of thing, and he didn't even notice it. And then after a little bit, this other servant girl says, yeah, you've got to be one of his disciples. Listen to your Galilean speech. You know, it'd be kind of like if I went to London, England, and somebody came up to me and said, hello. I don't even know how to do an English accent, although I do speak English. But and said, hello, are you from the South in the U.S.? And I said, no way, I ain't from there. You know, they would know where I was from when I said two words. And so Peter said, absolutely not. I swear I don't know this guy. He's getting more worked up. And finally, one of Malchus's cousins, who Malchus was the guy whose ear got lopped off by Peter, said, hey, I saw you in the garden. You're definitely one of his disciples. And Peter starts yelling and cussing him out. He said, blankety blank, 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 blank. I don't know him. I don't know him. And denied him. And at that very moment, that rooster jumped on the up on the fence right next to Peter's ear and went, arr, 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 arr. That's how I think it happened anyway. And I think it was pretty close to that. So the scripture says when that happened, he remembered the conversation with Jesus and he went out and he wept bitterly. I am certain that he was in torment every night from that point on as he remembered what had happened, as he remembered his betrayal of Jesus. And do you realize there's no record of Peter being anywhere around the cross that when Jesus was tortured and dying? There's a record of John and some of the women, but you don't see Peter there anywhere. I believe he was probably holed up in a little dark room somewhere, maybe in a little ball in great depression. As I thought about how he was feeling, I wonder what happened after he got word that Judas had hung himself. I'm absolutely certain when he laid down to sleep that Satan snuck up beside him and whispered in his ear and said, Judas is at peace now. You ought to do the same thing. Thank God he didn't. Peter is the one, the only one, that the angel said to the women in Mark 16:7, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him, as he said to you. I don't think Peter would have even showed up to anything if the angel had not singled him out by name. I don't think Peter even fully realized how much the Lord loved him even after that. It's the amazing thing to me is that even after he was re-included as a disciple, and even after Jesus appeared to them twice, and even after he was born again and received the indwelling Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, he still felt like a failure. Every time he heard a rooster crow, he felt like a loser. He felt unworthy and full of shame and even despair. Say, how do you know that, Pastor? I've been there and done that. I know exactly how he felt. As a matter of fact, I know many people outside the church and many people inside the church who live in the same place that Peter lived. They can't forgive themselves. They think maybe God does forgive people. Maybe he's forgiven me, but they've not forgiven themselves. Last Sunday after service, a lady messaged me and wanted me to call her. And she started off our conversation with, I've done the unforgivable. And as we talked, it turned out that she came to this church 10 years ago and she experienced a great tragedy in her life. And she told God, I want you to get out of my life and get out of my house. I don't want anything more to do with you. And these last 10 years have been literally hell on earth for her. But even though when she told the Lord to get out of her house, he backed off. He didn't back out. He continued to come near to her. He continued to draw her to himself. And last week, after we talked for a while, she was just gloriously restored and surrendered her heart to the Lord. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. As she had not done the unforgivable, even though she thought she had not. At least according to the Bible, she did not. Other people that I've known and still know, they made like they went to camp or something, or they had this big spiritual high, and they wept and made public promises. I am never going to sin again. I'm going to be the best Christian anybody's ever seen. Everybody else might live like a hypocrite, but not me. And of course, within a week or less, they fell. And then they got up and tried again. They failed again. Then they tried again. They failed again. And finally, they got to the place where, I just can't do it. I can't live it. You ever heard anybody say that? You ever said that? I've known a lot of people that said that. And, you know, honestly, when you come to the place that you say that, God is like, okay, I was waiting for you to get there. Thank God you finally understand this. Because we do not live by how good we live. We live by grace through faith, period. Grace is all that holds me up. So in John chapter 21 in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Peter said, I can't do this Christian thing anymore. I'm going back to what I know. See, this wasn't an afternoon of relaxing on the pond. This was a career change. And I still believe, but no more ministry for me. I tried, I gave it my all, and I failed miserably. That he was a leader is very clear because the other six guys said, well, if you're going, we're going with you. And so they were out there fishing all night. But I want you to understand this, that you never, ever backslide or sin alone. Every step you take away from Christ draws people with you. Little eyes are watching you. Family, friends are watching you. Unstable people, even solid disciples, you have a derogatory impact on when you step away. And most tragic of all, hell-bound lost people whom you might have influenced for Christ say, yeah, see, I told you, there's nothing to that stuff anyway. But thankfully, Jesus leaves the 99 and he comes after you. Let me ask you this. If your child disobeys you and runs for the busy street, you just shrug your shoulders and say, well, you know, I told them they're going to have to learn their lesson. I'm just going to let them go. Would you ever do that to your child? Of course not. If they don't listen to you and come back, you're going to chase them down and hopefully grab them up and whoop their bottom. The Lord knows how to chasten us properly. But the point of my saying that is he's coming for you. Even if you're running the other way, he's still coming for you. And one way that he comes for you is he'll complicate your life. See, it said they went out and immediately got in the boat, and that night they didn't catch anything. In other words, you're trying to do what you did, but it ain't working. When you try to go back after walking with Jesus, it's always hard and empty and totally unsatisfying. That's why Luke 9:62 says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. John 21:4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus was 100 yards away, And sound travels well on water. And yet he didn't yell angrily, "You get over here, you get over here and you bow your knee. Oh, you guys are in a lot of trouble." He didn't say that at all. As a matter of fact, he was kind of playful. He did this a lot after his resurrection. If you remember, at the tomb, Mary was looking for him. He was working on a bush. And she comes over and said, "Sir, please, are you," she supposed he was the gardener. "Have you seen Jesus?" And he played around with her a little bit. Then he turns around and says, "Hey, Mary." And then he came up to those two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and he hid from their eyes who he was, and he walked with them and talked with them, didn't reveal himself until they went to dinner. And then he said, "Ta-da," and disappeared. And they were so blessed, they ran all the way back to Jerusalem and told the disciples, and about the time they were telling their story, Jesus appeared in their midst and scared the matzo balls out of them. And the way he scared them, he said, "Peace to you." I just think that's funny. I think the Lord was playing with him. And then, here's what's really funny to me, that he said, "Do not be afraid." "Hey, is that Long John Silverstein's? Can I have some?" And he just ate some fish with him. So I think he was sort of playing with him here at this time in a serious way. And verse 5 of John 21 says, Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" By the way, that word "children" in the Greek is little boys. I'm not exactly sure what all he meant, but I think he's playing with them. He's saying, "Little boys, you catching anything out there doing your little thing?" They answered him, "No." Verse 6, and he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it up because of the multitude of fish. Wait a minute. Have we heard this story before somewhere? Where have we heard this story? We heard this story when Jesus first called Peter. Back in Luke chapter 5, Peter was just minding his own business, doing his business, which was being a fisherman. And they'd been out fishing all night long, and now they were on the shore drying their nets. And Jesus borrowed their boat and preached to the crowd. And when he got done, here's what he said in Luke 5:4, "Launch out," he said it specifically to Simon, "launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." So Peter, who had been up all night, was probably cranky, probably thought, you know, "You stick to the preaching, I'll stick to the fishing. There's no fish out there right now," but he did it anyway. And then verse 8, after they caught the fish and it was breaking the nets, they had to call another boat over to them to help them. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And verse 10 says, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. See, Peter had caught enough to buy a condo on the Galilee, but he needed to be reminded in this moment of his sinfulness and simple repentance of that first encounter, and his total surrender to Jesus, and what he, when he experienced the joy and the peace of being forgiven and accepted, and his life's purpose kicking in. Do you remember that in your life? I do. I remember when I got called to preach just a month after I was saved in a Baptist church, and I remember how I experienced that relief and that joy and that love and that peace in my life. So you might say, "Well, I remember that too. Can I have that again?" That's a triple yes. You absolutely can. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So thus began the process of restoration. And Jesus restores us all individually, but he uses certain patterns and principles. And I've got five quick ones. Number one, we must stop running and start toward Jesus. Stop running and start toward Jesus. That's one Bible word, by the way, repentance. Repentance is not a feeling or sadness, but it's an action. It's an action actually that is resulting from a change of mind and a change of direction. Verse 7 of our text in John 21, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. So you've got to realize that you are not too far gone, and you've got to just head toward Jesus. You don't have to get all cleaned up. It might be awkward and it might be messy, but you just got to go. A lot of people hear the voice of condemnation and think it's God. They hear the voice of condemnation say, I got to fix this and do this and take care of that. No, you don't. You just need to get up and go toward Jesus, just like you are. For the prodigal son, it was while he was in the pig pen and came to himself and said, you know what? I need to go back to my father's house. The very moment he stood up and headed toward home was that moment of repentance. For Jonah, it was while he was in the fish's belly. Why, for the life of me, I don't understand why he wouldn't have made the decision to go return to God before they threw him over the edge of the boat. I don't know, but some of us, we just got to pretty much be almost in hell before we wake up and decide to make a choice. In Jonah 2:2, he was sitting in the fish, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's amazing to me that while Jonah was running the opposite direction from where God told him to go, he prepared this fish, and the fish actually come and vomited him up on Nineveh Beach, the place he was supposed to be in the first place. God made up for lost time. For me, it was waking up after an all-nighter on my Navy ship in Chile and God saying to me, what's it going to be, Tom, me or the world? You can't have both. It's different for everybody. But the thing about this is all of us knew what we should do before we did it, but we didn't get any better until we took that step toward Jesus. You need to take that step today, right now. Not tomorrow, not when you take care of a few things. Right now, just jump in the water and head toward Jesus. There was a man that had to catch the 10:02 train for an important meeting that would affect his career. And he was all dressed up and going out his front door, and his little boy was playing next to the stoop, and he tried to step over him, and he tripped, and he fell in all his good clothes right in the dirt and the mud. And he got up, and he thought, I need to go change. But if he went back in to change, he would miss his train. So he brushed himself off, and he just went on and caught the train anyway. And I just want you to know that when Jesus knows you're coming to the train, he's holding the train for you. You don't have to get yourself ready. You just need to get on the train. When Peter later stood up on the day of Pentecost and said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He said it with extreme passion because he had actually experienced it himself. God wants you to have that same experience so that you can passionately bring others to repentance. The second principle is we must face our failure. This is probably the hardest one. Verse 9. "And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals," or a charcoal fire there, "and fish laid on it and bread." Here's the awesome thing to me. The word fire is found almost 600 times in the Bible, but only two times is charcoal fire used. It's used here and in John 18:18. What happened in John 18:18? "Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." They had a charcoal fire there, and Jesus recreated the charcoal fire here. Because up to that point, he associated that charcoal fire with, guess what? His sin and failure. And now Jesus is bringing it all back. What I'm saying is you've got to face it if you want to erase it. Jesus recreated his worst moment, not to hurt him, but to heal him. A few weeks ago, I had to have a root canal. I did not want to have a root canal. Root canals are no fun. But my teeth were really hurting, and I had an infection in there, and I was going to have to get it taken care of. So even though I didn't want it, I went to the dentist in Lexington to get it. When I sat down in the chair, he comes with this big massive needle, and he says, "I'm going to have to inject this right in the nerve." He said, "And it's going to hurt a lot." Said, "But that'll be the worst of it." I could have got up out of the chair right then, said, "I don't want that kind of pain," and left. But I knew that it was good for me. I had to be there. So sure enough, he stuck that needle in my nerve, and I about came out of the seat, and it did really, really hurt. And he injected that medicine into my nerve. And then he took something that was cold and put it on my tooth and said, "Does that still hurt?" And I about came out of the seat again. So he got it, the needle again, and gave me another shot. And it hurt too, but not as bad as the first one. He put the cold on my tooth, and that hurt too, but not as bad as the first one. I think he gave me 4 shots. And each time he tested it with the cold thing, it hurt every single time. But it hurt progressively less until after the last shot, he put the cold thing on my tooth and I didn't feel it. And then he could go ahead and heal me. I knew I needed it. What's your root canal? Is it approval that you never got? Is it some kind of abuse you suffered at the hands of someone that you trusted? Is it something so shameful you can't even think about it, but you still think about it because you can't help thinking about it, and you don't think about it in any kind of healthy way? I encourage you, don't let failures of the past define your future. God wants to use your failure as a fulcrum to lift other people up, as a mess. He wants to take your mess and make it a message of hope to other people. He wants to use your humiliation to help others just like you. We all know that an addict can reach an addict, an alcoholic can reach an alcoholic, an adulterer can reach an adulterer, or a homosexual can reach a homosexual. In all those matters, we are former those things. And God wants to use us. The only difference between Judas and Peter is Peter faced his failure and Judas fled from it. Jesus could have said, "Okay, they're sitting around the fire. Okay, you're going to say you're sorry? I'll forgive you this time, but I got my eye on you. You're going to have to prove to me you can be trusted." Jesus didn't say any of that. You know what he did instead? He made him breakfast. That's my third principle. We must again see him as our provider. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Come, bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Did you notice there? He already had fish. He already had all the food that they needed, but he wanted Peter to know that he was more than enough, that he provided abundantly for his own. He wanted him to think, why settle for a safe income when you can have a faith income that's exceedingly abundantly above all you could even ask or think? He replaced his breakfast of failure with the breakfast of fellowship. You don't hang out and cook breakfast for people that you reject, especially in that culture. To share a meal practically made you family. And he was saying to him, "You're invited back to my table. I love you. I accept you. I want you." And, you know, we always talk about the Last Supper. This was the last breakfast. Very important breakfast. You don't eat with people you've written off, do you? Breakfast represents your restoration to fellowship and provision. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." But you know, some of you will read that and say, "But I'm no longer worthy. I'm not worthy." And when were you ever? None of us were ever worthy by anything that we did. We are made worthy simply by the grace and mercy and blood of Jesus Christ. Lamentations 3:22, "Through the Lord's mercies," not through our performance, "through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning." Great, don't miss this last line, "great is your faithfulness." Not "great is my faithfulness." Not, "Oh, I've been so really, really faithful that now God will have mercy and compassion on me." No, that's exactly what won't get it. It is his faithfulness to you. Fourthly, we must learn how to honestly love him. Honestly love him. He denied him three times, remember? So now Jesus is going to ask him about his love three times. See, what he thought that he really loved Jesus back when he denied him, but he was trying to love him in his own strength. So Jesus in verse 15 says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" The word there, as you probably know, is agape, the God kind of love, the unconditional love, the way God loves us. "Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." In other words, I'm done with trying that agape stuff. I do have feelings for you. I feel affectionate toward you and warm fuzzies, but that's all I got. And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." See, he had said, even if they deny you, I won't. And Jesus just asked him the question, "So do you love me more than them now?" And he said, "No, I don't. I can't say that." But the truth is, God just wants you to be honest with where you are. Some days, to be honest, I don't have a lot of love, especially the agape kind. Jesus isn't being mean here. He's saying, if you'll just be real with me, I can trust you to feed my lambs. But if I you know, I don't want super spiritual pretenders leading our children's church or leading anybody, actually. The Lord doesn't want fake people that are pretending to be some kind of super spiritual person. They're not. He wants real people who are honest about their love for the Lord and their love for other people. Sometimes there's some people that I got to say, Lord, I can't hardly stand that person. You're going to have to give me some love for them. And the Lord says, okay, it's my love you need for them. Your love is insufficient. So, verse 16, it says, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you love me like I love you? Do you love me unconditionally? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you. I have feelings for you. I have a certain love for towards you, but it's certainly not agape. He said to him, tend my sheep. He was being honest. He's saying, that's the best I've got. You know I don't even love you even close to how you love me. And Jesus says, okay, you can tend my sheep. And then verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? This time, he used the word phileo. He's saying, Simon, do you have this affection for me? Do you have a certain love for me? And Peter was grieved. Last time he cussed. This time, on the third time, he was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. In other words, when he was very clear that he wanted to love Jesus with agape love. He wanted to love Jesus like he knew he should, but he just didn't have it in him. Jesus said, cool. Now that you understand this, I accept your phileo and I'm going to turn it into agape. See, on your best day, you don't have agape love. You need the Holy Spirit to love through you. As a matter of fact, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. I don't have it. If he doesn't love me first, I can't love him right. If he doesn't love me, I can't love my wife. If he doesn't love me, I can't love you or anybody else. It's got to flow from him to me to you. That's the only way it really ever works. So somebody will say, well, do I just sit around and wait for God to make me feel agape? The answer is no, because loving him has nothing to do with how you feel, but how you faith. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Didn't say if you love me and feel like you're keeping my commandments. It says, if you love me, just keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Do you see the connection there? When you just decide, I'm going to love him by keeping his commandments, by obeying him, by following him. Hey, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to turn what was duty into joy. To turn what was doing something just because God told me to do it, doing it from the heart full of love, full of agape love that he gives me for it and for that obedience. John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Don't sit and analyze, am I feeling right as I do this? No, just obey. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In other words, this is how this works. You know what God's called you to do. You know what you're supposed to obey. You just obey. And along the way, while you're obeying, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to change your heart, begins to give you agape love in it. It's an awesome thing. But you can't work it up. A lot of people get discouraged because they weren't able to work up what they thought they needed to have. You don't have to work anything up. Now, we wanted to hear Jesus say to Peter in this passage, "I love you." But that's not the issue. He already proved how much he loved Jesus and you and me at the cross. He doesn't have to prove it or say it anymore. It's said, it's done. He's saying the issue is how we love Jesus, how Peter loved Jesus. And he's saying to him, "I've got lambs and sheep I need you to tend." Did you know sheep are really stupid? Sheep, they don't have any teeth. They can't defend themselves. Anything can kill them. A chicken can jump at them and kill them almost. I mean, sheep are really bad about taking care of themselves. They need somebody to take care of them. And Jesus said, "I've got lambs and sheep I need you to take care of. It's not about you, it's about them." Some of you, at least those of us old enough, know who Johnny Cash was. He died a few years ago. He was a country music legend, has written, I don't know how many songs, but a lot. But Johnny Cash at one time got hooked on alcohol and amphetamines, and he was raised in a Christian home, but then he got so deep in his addiction, he fell very deep and very hard, and it torpedoed his career, his marriage, everything. And so he literally decided he was going to crawl into a cave, and he said, "I'm going to go as far into this cave as I can go until my flashlight burns out, and then I'm going to stay there and never come out. I'm going to die." And he found that cave, and he did that. He walked, and then he crawled until his flashlight went out, and then he curled up in a ball of shame and guilt and waited to die. And then he said, the strangest thing happened. Said, "I felt God come closer to me than he ever had. And he said, 'No, I still want you. Get up.'" He said it was so dark he couldn't even see his hand in front of his face. He had no idea where he was or how to get out of there, but he just started walking. And he walked for a long time, and all of a sudden he saw a light, which was the mouth of the cave. And he walked out of the mouth of the cave, and standing outside the mouth of the cave were two of his friends that had no idea he was even there. They took him to a treatment center. And it was after that time in his life that he began to sing at Billy Graham crusades and make gospel songs and gospel movies. God restored the man when he thought he couldn't be. God followed him into that cave. Just like he's followed you today and he's talking to you right now. The last principle is very short. We must respond to his recall. Verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." "Follow me" were the very first words that he used when he first called Peter. Matthew 4:19, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That was when he called him the first time, that's what he said. Now he's called him the second time, and that's what he said. You know, Jesus called me to, as I've shared many times, to preach, to be a pastor at 16 years old, 1 month after my salvation out of drugs and all that kind of stuff. But when he called me, I looked at me and I looked at my pastor and backslid. You know why? Because I looked at me and said, "I can't do that. I can't do that." And the Lord was like, "Yeah, well, what else is new?" I didn't understand. But he pursued me for the 3 years that I backslid and recalled me. The very moment I jumped out of the boat, turned back to the Lord, the first words he said to me were, "Okay, now you're going to preach the gospel." It didn't go away. I know, and you know, that the death rate is still 100%. Everybody dies until Jesus comes. I want mine to glorify God. I encourage you, don't let what others do or don't do stop you from being restored. John 21:20, our final verses. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" In other words, it doesn't matter what Jesus is saying to anybody else. You follow me, he says. "Well, I want to, but my boyfriend doesn't want to. I want to, but my girlfriend might leave me. I want to, but my family won't understand. I want to, but my parents will disown me. I want to, but people at work will laugh at me. I want to, but my friends will just write me off." Follow me, he says. Don't worry about them. I'll take care of them. You follow me. "But you don't know what I've done, Pastor." How can he just dismiss that? He didn't. He paid for it. Big difference. Do you think his blood is good enough for you? Or are you too good for his blood? He buried it. He washed it. He cast it away. He forgot it. He covered you. If you won't accept that, then Hebrews 10 says that there is no other sacrifice for sin, that we trample the Son of God underfoot, that we discount the covenant, and we insult the Spirit of grace. The only way to be restored is to believe that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover all your sin and all your failure. And the good news about that is it will. It will. I'd like you to pray with me. If you're one of the people that God was speaking to, actually, I think God was speaking to every one of you, even if you're a restored individual. But as a matter of fact, he was speaking to me. But particularly if you're someone who has felt like a failure, if you have felt like you're away from God. You might even be a part of a church and been going to church faithfully and that sort of thing, but inside you're not really following Jesus. I want you to know that God needs people to feed his lambs. He needs people to tend his sheep. He needs people to feed his sheep. And he's calling you because he needs you. And he's calling you not to a life of performance, but a life of dependence upon his grace and his mercy and love. And if you think for a moment you don't have what it takes, you're absolutely right. But he has what it takes. He has everything. And if you will simply obey him, he will send you another helper, the Holy Spirit. And you'll be full of all the love you need. You'll be full of all the gifts and power you need to do every single thing you've been called to do. I know this personally. And you can too. If you need to surrender your life, pray with me. Heavenly Father, I come to you right now. I face my failure. I confess my sin. I do believe you're the Son of God, that you died for my sins, that you rose from the dead, and I choose right now to follow you with all my heart. I choose to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all my sin. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And I just want you to thank God and worship Him for a moment as our team leads us in one more song. If you prayed with us, we have a free resource, journeyonline.org. Journeyonline.org. I want to encourage you to go to that. You'll get all kinds of stuff to help you in your Christian walk. Please call me. Please text me, message me, email me, however. And again, if you want to be part of one of our life groups, call, message, text, whatever, and we'll hook you up. God bless you. Have an awesome Lord's Day.